All right, well, rarely do you get to do your very favorite things, right? Eat at your favorite restaurants. Anybody want to do Slim's after church today? I'm dead serious right now. Okay, I will drive there. Anyone can meet me there. Sound good? Favorite place. Or meet your favorite celebrity. Who, if y'all can meet one person, who would it be? John Mayer? Ronald Reagan, okay. A little out of context. What's up? Ron Paul. Why, Preston? Why? Doesn't make sense. So rarely do we get to do our very favorite things. And for me as a pastor, I get to teach a lot, which is such a joy and such a privilege just to be able to stand up here in front of y'all. Rarely do I get to teach my favorite passage. I get to teach a lot of fun things with like love, sex, and dating, a lot of hard passages sometimes, but it's days like today where I get to stand up here and teach my favorite passage in the Bible. And that doesn't happen a lot. And so I'm pumped to be able to do it. It's a passage that if you've been at Ravencrest one of the last 2 years, that would only be the 10th graders in here. You've heard me teach this. I teach it there. I memorize this with the guys that I disciple. I study this 3 or 4 times a year just because it is packed full of really, really good stuff. So we're in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be starting in verse 15. And before we get there, I do want to look a little bit back at what Caleb talked about last week, just giving us the big picture of what Colossians is all about. We have the author, the audience, and the how, but who remembers the why? Why is Colossians being written? False teaching. Which we have to remind ourselves that as we're going through this book is foundational to zero in on real truth. There's a lot of false teaching going around at this time. And so Paul is writing a book inspired by the Holy Spirit to say, hey, here's what is actually true. This is what is actually true. This is what you need to know. And so to get started this morning, before we actually get into the text, do a little exercise. So I'm going to put up a picture of someone, okay? And I want to hear from y'all how you would describe them. But in this way, if someone had no idea, no context of who these people were, they had never seen what they looked like, they didn't know what they did or anything like that, okay? We're just going to do a couple, but how would y'all describe this guy? Boo? Boo? How would y'all describe him? Beast, okay? First loser. Does anyone hate LeBron? Okay, so if people didn't know who LeBron was, y'all would probably tell him that he's an awful, awful human being. Okay, what about this guy? Oh my gosh, so JT. Charlesworth, you really don't know who that is? Oh my goodness, JT. So many people have said he's like an uglier version of me, which I get that a lot, not a big deal. But you would say JT, you know, is a really good musician. He's really funny, right? And this is like post, you know, Frosted Tips JT. We don't talk about that guy. This is the good JT here, okay? Now I'm gonna go out on a limb here. This is really dangerous, but how would you describe me to someone who had never met me? Tall, dark, and handsome? Minus the tall, dark, and handsome? Yeah, that's good. Some people have said Tumnus, Mr. Tumnus, Chronicles of Narnia. I get that one a lot. That one happens. If you don't know who that is, go Google it. Baller, hey, thank you. Tight pants, wear my wife's jeans. It's all good. It's all good. Okay, let's move it to a little more serious. Bella, you want to come help me? I've asked Bella, the birthday girl, to be a scribe for us. I didn't ask Nathan, the birthday girl. That would have been a little uncomfortable. But how would you describe Jesus? So here's the context. People have no idea who he is. No idea. How would you describe him? She's going to write some of these down. I want to hear from y'all. Omniscient. She just picked a hard word, so she'd have to try to spell it. Omnipotent or omnipotent? Omnipotent, okay. Are you gonna write any of these up there? Okay, let's give her some easier words that she can spell. We're not doing baller. Can we get a little serious here? Perfect. Perfect. There's one. Holy. You're going to have to write fast. Savior. Unchanging loving. Can I get one more person to go write some on the other side? There's another marker. Ashton? Nobody? Can you write? Okay. Right here. Yeah, here, we'll do Nathan the birthday girl. We'll do that. We'll do Nathan the birthday girl. You got it, bro. I believe. All right, so keep shouting them out. I want to make a good list up here. Maker. So she said creator. Another one. What? Just. Nathan, you got that one. That's the easy one. You can do it, bro. Mighty. Loving. But he is very loving, so I like that. Star loving. Somebody from right here. Baby. How would y'all describe Jesus? King. Love it. Any others that y'all want to throw up here for this list? Redeemer. Yeah, that's a big part of who Jesus is. Life, wise. We're gonna put life too, because I like that one. Wise, just life. And why did we ask Nathan to do this? And wise, we gotta put wise up there. Wise. This is a disaster. He's homeschooled? Oh. All right, hey, give them a round of applause. Y'all did great. That was so good. That was so good. So we can sit here and come up with things that we know about Jesus because we find them in the Bible, and that's actually a really good list. But do y'all ever know where to go if someone wants to know about Jesus or who he is? Like, you can go to the Gospels, right? You can see who he is and the way that he lives. You can go to a couple other places. I would encourage you to go to Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. I think it is a jam-packed section of who Jesus is. And so the teaching this morning is going to revolve around Jesus. And by the way, every teaching we do in here should all point back to him, but this one especially. And so I'm gonna leave these up there, and we're actually gonna kind of make a list of our own from the text. And here's what I want you to know about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the divine, supreme, sacrificial servant. Everything we see in this passage can fit into one of those categories. Some of them can fit into multiple. And in fact, all of these could fit into one of those categories. He's divine, so his relationship with God. He's supreme over all creation, and he's the sacrificial servant. So if you got your Bibles open, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Let me read it real quick. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So jam-packed, we're gonna fly through this. What I want y'all to do is write, if you're taking notes, write this chart up there, and we're just gonna fill it in as we go. And we're talking about Jesus' relationship with God as divine, Jesus' relationship with creation, and Jesus, his relationship with the church. So the first one that we see in that list is Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And this is great, great news, because if you've ever wondered, what is God like? What makes him angry? What really drives him? How does he respond to situations? How does he handle love and grace and balance that with truth? How does he do all of these things? If you've ever wondered that, you don't have to guess. We don't have to speculate because scripture is very clear that Jesus is God. And he is the image of the invisible God. See, up until this point, this idea of God, like people had interacted with him in a few ways, in a few different ways, but they had never really seen him like we did when Jesus entered this earth. They had never really gotten to experience him in that way. And scripture is just clear. It's just straight up clear that Jesus is God. He is the very same. And so I plead with you that as you grow in your Christian walk, as you study, like study Jesus. And that's not to say that the rest of the Bible is not important, because it is. And we will do different types of teachings in here, right? We just went through Joshua from the Old Testament, but we always need to be going back to how Jesus lived and what it looked like for him to live on this earth, because he is the greatest example that we can follow. And he is the image of the invisible God. He's also the firstborn over all creation. Now, this is one of those that could be in a couple of different places, but I put it here because I want you to realize that Jesus was not created. This could make it sound like he is. He was the firstborn of all creation, so he came into being, but that's just not the case. Like, the Father and the Spirit weren't sitting around and like, man, this doesn't feel right. Like, we need something else. Oh, let's create a son, because that makes sense. Like, that didn't happen. Jesus has always been. And we see in scripture that the Trinity speaks in Genesis when the Trinity says, let us make man in our image. And so Jesus was not created. What does firstborn mean here? Well, it's this idea of supremacy. It's this idea of the rights that Jesus has as the firstborn, because he is head over all creation. If you think about what a firstborn gets, what is something that a firstborn gets, especially back in like olden times in the Old Testament? Inheritance. Yes, that's a huge one. And so everything that has been created, all the inheritance that we could ever desire, it's actually Jesus's. He has the right to it. Everything that we could experience that is good in this world, it is his, because he is the firstborn of all creation, because he is God. So it describes status and power, not a birth order or anything like that. But then there's also this one. And by the way, each of these, in fact, at some point, I would love to do this in here, do a whole sermon series on just these five verses. And it would take us probably 10 or 12 weeks because we could do each of these individually. But scripture says that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. Think about that. Jesus wasn't partially God. And it even says the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. So it wasn't that God was sitting there going, man, we've got to figure out something. I don't really want to have my son enter this world as fully God, fully human. No, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in the Jesus that we know. So I started thinking about God the Father, God the Son, their relationship. And I obviously think about my own relationship with my son. And so Hank looks just like his mom. Not here. She doesn't eat like that. Don't worry. But he looks just like his mom. But in almost every other aspect, he is so much like me. One of the reasons that I know that is because he has a hatred for failure. So not just a fear, but like he already hates it. And he's 2.5. A lot of kids, you know, at that age, if they were to drop something, like this happened the other day, he was holding a bowl of Cheerios and he dropped it. A lot of kids at that age might go, uh-oh, and then just start like eating them off the ground. But I know my son. And so I just watched him. And as soon as he did that, I, with all the grace I could, buddy, it is okay. It is okay. And he just looked at me and he just started bawling and started screaming and went on the ground, just completely upset and mad at himself. And that's me. I hate failure. I hate losing. I have a fear of failure. I won't play a board game that I don't think I can win at. Like, I just choose not to play it because I don't want to face that failure and that loss. And unfortunately, he's going to be like that. But the real deal, my fullness does not dwell in him. Hank is Hank. Dad is Dad. We share DNA and we are a lot alike. But there's a very big difference in our relationship and God the Father and God the Son. Scripture says that God's fullness was pleased to dwell in Jesus Christ, and everything there is about God dwelled in Jesus. As we go through these, there's one verse, and it's really cool, in Hebrews 1:3 that gives a perfect summary of Colossians 1:15 through 20. The Bible is so connected. And so we see this outline that we're going through laid out in one verse. Hebrews 1:3, the first part of it says this: He, talking about Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Sounds like the image of the invisible God. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. So you're gonna see this verse come up a couple of times in here. But Jesus is not only fully God, he has a relationship with creation as well. So what is that relationship? We often don't think of Jesus as creator, right? That's not at least where my mind goes when I think about creation. I think of God the Father as creator, which is probably true that he had more of a role, but scripture's also clear that Jesus has a huge role in creation. So as I started thinking about creation and building, it reminded me of a clip from one of my favorite movies. So check this out.
Superman.
Girl, what are you doing right now?
Hey, Superman.
Oh, hey.
What's up?
Lantern. Green Lantern.
Yeah, yeah.
You want to sit together at the meeting?
I have to go back to Krypton.
Didn't Krypton blow up?
My fellow master builders, including, but not limited to, Robin Hood, Mermaid Lady, Gandalf, Swamp Creature, 1980-something Space Guy, 2002 NBA All-Stars, and Wonder Woman. You have traveled far to be here for a moment of great import. We have learned that Lord Business plans to unleash a fully weaponized Kraggle on Taco Tuesday to end the world as we know it. Please, calm yourselves, Green Ninja, Milhouse, Nice Vampire, Michelangelo, and Cleopatra. There is yet one hope. The special has arisen.
Have the young man step forward.
As you wish, Dumbledore.
I'm Gandalf.
It's pronounced Dumbledore.
Dumbledore?
No, Dumbledore.
Thought you said Dumbledore.
Vitruvius!
All right, you gotta write all that down because I'm not gonna remember any of it, but here we go. The special will now give an eloquent speech.
I was really just looking for an excuse to play that clip, if I'm being honest. But there's this idea of the master builder in the Lego movie. These builders who don't need instructions, who can just create something, imagine it, and create it. I like to think of Jesus as the ultimate master builder. Again, my mind goes to God the Father as creator, but look at what scripture says about Jesus and his role in creation. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. And this is just another emphasis that Jesus wasn't created. Because if he was created, then all things couldn't be created by him because he didn't create himself. And so Jehovah's Witnesses actually will put the word other into this verse and say all other things were created by him, through him, and for him to emphasize that Jesus was created. He's a little lower. But we don't see that. We see all things were created by him, and through him, and for him. And it's a good picture of what Jesus' role in creation was. It's huge. Not only was he there, not only was he the agent of creation, but he was the goal of creation. Everything that we see on this earth, our existence, was all created for Jesus. All of it. It's his inheritance. He's the firstborn over all creation. But not only that, he was before all things. Again, it gives us a picture of where Jesus was at creation. He already existed. He's fully God. Before all things, and then the big one, he holds all things together. This is very hard to imagine, Jesus holding all things together, but we have to at least let our minds try to go there, that the whole universe would fall apart without the power of Jesus. Even when he came to this earth as a baby who could not speak, who could not walk, who was crying, in that moment, he's holding the universe together with his power. That blows my mind. But Paul is giving very foundational teachings here to show the deity of Jesus and how not only he is God, but he is supreme over all creation. all creation. Where do we see that in Hebrews 1:3? Well, it's in that second part. It goes in order. So not only is he the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, that's where he's divine, but he also upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation. Material, everything that you see, and immaterial. Feelings, laws of gravity, spiritual forces. Jesus is supreme over every single bit of it. So we've seen two of his relationships, but we also have Jesus's relationship with us, his relationship with the church. So from this passage, what do we see describing that? Well, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. What does a head do for a body? Well, it directs it. It thinks. It leads where the body goes. It's the brain power. It's what keeps the body from just being stagnant, just sitting around, right? And I don't mean to get too gruesome, but a body without a head can't do much, right? Just kind of lays there. But Jesus is the head of the body, and the whole church directs itself based on his leadership. But then another thing about his relationship with us is Jesus is the firstborn among the dead. Now, we have to study this very carefully, because was there someone who rose from the dead before Jesus? Lazarus, right? Lazarus is a very famous one in the New Testament. He was taken up from the dead, brought back to life by Jesus himself. So why would Lazarus not be the firstborn among the dead? Well, what happened to Lazarus after that, years later? We don't know. He died. What this is talking about is Jesus is the first one to have conquered death. And he is the first of this new superhuman race that he is now leading, this body of people who no longer have to experience eternal death because of his power. So this is not like zombies, right? Jesus is not the first zombie that's ever walked around. Or is Walking Dead still going on? It still is? I quit like 3 years ago. Couldn't keep up. When we think firstborn among the dead, Jesus is now fully alive. And I want y'all to remember that. It's easy to think that Jesus was fully man, fully God. He died, he rose from the dead. And sure, he's out there somewhere. But like, Jesus is fully alive today. Fully alive. His sacrifice has taken care of what we need as humans. You're in desperate need of God. But he's not done. He is still fully alive and will return for us one day. So he's the head of the body. He's the firstborn among the dead. But he's also the reconciler of all things. What does it mean to reconcile? It means to fix brokenness, right? To take something that has been broken apart and to put it back together. We have relationships that are reconciled. When two people get in a fight and then they work through it, they reconcile their relationship. Well, Jesus doesn't just do that for relationships. He's the reconciler of all things. Do you realize what that means? This broken world that we live in, Jesus is reconciling it. Jesus, by his power, is going to put it back to perfection. Not only us as humans who believe in him, who put our faith in him, but all creation, because he's the reconciler of all things. And we see that in his ultimate sacrifice of making peace by his blood on the cross. So Jesus Christ is divine. He's supreme over all creation. But we also see in Hebrews 1:3, the second part, that after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the sacrificial servant. He leads his church by example, by servant leadership, ultimately giving his life for us. And I absolutely love this verse and how it captures the whole section of what we're talking about, of Jesus being the divine, supreme, sacrificial servant. And so we've barely touched the surface of these verses. These are incredibly, incredibly deep. That's why they're my favorite verses in the Bible to go read and remind myself of who Jesus is when I pray, when I say I follow Jesus. Who am I following? Well, it's this guy, the divine, supreme over all creation, sacrificial servant. The song that Jake introduced to us right before we had this teaching, I don't think y'all had ever heard it. You might have. It's a little older. It's by Shane and Shane, but it's called Worthy of Affection, and we're going to sing it again. But look at these words, and look where it comes from. You are worthy of affection. You're the radiance of all of his glory. Does that sound familiar? Let adoration fill this place, God, as we worship you, because you hold everything together by the word of your immovable power. So we sing a song of praise. And this song was written based specifically on the Hebrews 1:3 verse, but man, does it apply to Colossians 1. So I wouldn't be surprised if, as we go through this series this semester, if we sing this song quite a bit, as it directs us into a worthy adoration of who God is. As we see that Jesus is the radiance of all God. Everything that God is, Jesus was that on this earth. He is the exact imprint of his nature. He is the image of the invisible God. And as we learn to grow and love God, we look to Jesus on how to do that and what it looks like. So let me pray for us, and we'll close with a couple of songs of worship. God, thank you that you guide and direct us. You are the, Jesus, you are the radiance of the glory of God. Radiance meaning that as we look at you, you just shine brightly of who God is. Everything that we've wondered about who God is for centuries and centuries and centuries was revealed in the person of Jesus. God, we thank you for that. We thank you that we don't understand the Trinity. We thank you that, God, you are so complex and so big that we just have to stand in worship. So, God, that's what we do in this moment. So we give you praise and we worship you for who you are.